TLC Center in the Great American Southwest, the dynamic teaching ministry of Iverna Tompkins. Sunday mornings, we go to worship in our local church, God's house. Iverna asked the question, was he home? So often we talk about him, sing about him, but if he shows up, it can disrupt the whole program. We learn to worship by exerting faith, faith in worship. And yet we must expect hostility in worship from some if we truly enter without sin in worship and experience the blessings of personal worship for ourselves. Open your Bibles as Iverna Tompkins teaches that if you're not going to worship God in spirit and in truth, you're not going to worship Him at all. It's after church on a Sunday morning.
If you were to meet people coming out of church on Sunday morning and say to them, where have you been? Chances are very good they would say, we've been to God's house. But I often wonder what they would answer if you'd ask this question, was he home? I wonder if they ever take time to inquire. We go in and talk about him, sing about him, read his private mail. But very seldom do we ever have him down on the list. We've got 3 minutes for this, 5 for that, and 10 for the other thing, and 45 for the preaching. You better have at least that. 45 for the preaching of the word. But if God shows up, he messes up the whole schedule. That's why people can't worship the Lord, because he's not there. Selah. I'll tell you truly that when God's presence is made known to his people, and I have seen this hundreds of times in my lifetime, never do you have to say to the people, worship. When they're conscious of his presence, worship comes forth from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us. So we learn to worship by exerting faith and saying, I will worship the Lord. But there's a little more to that faith than just, I will. Here's a son that goes out and looks at his flock and says, I want the best of this flock for God. It's now time. It's my set time to worship. I will take the best, the firstling of my flock and bring it to the Lord. You say, well, I think that goes without saying. We should, really? Then that means that the moment you get your paycheck, the first thing you write out is something for the Lord, right? I see. Well, sometimes you don't expect a response, and it's good you don't. All too often, we pay what we call all the bills. I mean, you've got to live, you've got to pay the house payment, you've got to pay the car payment, and you've got to have groceries, and you've got to pay the school payment, and you've got to this, and you've got to that. And then if there's some left, Lord, look what you get this month. That is not faith. That is fact. Selah. That's what Cain did. Cain looked out across the field, and he said, now it's time to worship God. And I've got to give God something. So many people have ceased tithing and begun tipping. God's been good to me, so I'm going to give him a little tip here. Let's see, what'll I give him? And they reach out and they pluck a portion of something. Here you go, Lord, I want you to know I really appreciate you. He says, that's not faith, and I'm not going to bother to consume it. Is this too heavy? It starts in the first book, my friends. There's some truth in it. It starts with the first generation. It's that important. Scripture is filled with important verses about income. Will this shock you? One verse in 5 of the New Testament deals either with finance, money, or substance. One verse in 5 in the New Testament. Or listen to this one. Of 38 major parables that Jesus told, 19 of them deal with substance or money. Why? I mean, if the cattle are his and the hill too, if he owns everything, why does he keep nagging us for more? Isn't that the attitude? Come on, tell the truth. You know it is. I know people who say, I'll not go to church because every time you go to church, they want money, money, money. They are absolutely revealing the problem that exists in their spirit. The reason that the New Testament is so filled with lessons about substance is that you will never learn faith as long as you have a lock on your pocket. Because it's much easier to believe the Lord for something you don't need than it is daily bread. Give us this day what? Daily bread. Everything I have is His. That's the whole teaching of New Testament. Now he says, if you're not going to worship God in spirit and in truth, don't worship Him. Cain would have been much better off to look at his brother and say, you can go ahead and offer a sacrifice if you want. I'm not going to. It's a tragic thing to play games with God, sir. You don't fool Him. You fool us. God's people are the most gullible of all people on earth. I know that. I'm easily fooled. If you know anything about my past, my background, you know, I'm just what we call just a sucker for anything. You say it right, I believe everybody. Gullible. Not even those areas. And if you don't believe it, ask some of these people that have worked with me or buy my books. I tell everything. We're gullible, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you fool me. I say, oh, I tell you, he's a deep Christian. God says, I say, I tell you, there's someone that worships in spirit and truth. And God says, reject. Man looketh where? On the outward, but it is God that looks at the heart. You want to find out where you are in God? Look in your bank account. I tell you that's true. Years ago, I had a friend. I just have lost track of her through the years. I suppose we'd still be friends. Doris Akers, beautiful black singer. And she wrote a song that says, you can't beat God giving no matter how you try. The more you give, the more He gives to you. So keep on giving, because it's really true that you can't beat God giving. Now, what we've done with that, hear me now, and the concept of God will give back to you tenfold, thirtyfold, 100-fold, is we have taught people how to take offerings. You see, I say to you, if you want 100-fold tonight, God has told me, and there's some truth in that. There's always some truth. There's some truth in that that God has told me because it's in the Word. If it's in the Word, I can say, God told me. But the way it's presented usually is, God just told me that everyone who will give tonight will receive back 100-fold. Now, you don't have to be very smart to figure that up. And suddenly you put the one back in its place and grab the 20. All right, not bad investment. But down the line you don't get 20, much less 2,000. Nothing happens. It doesn't come back to you. And you say, I was lied to. So you go back to that preacher or that lifter, not of your head, of your pocketbook, and you say to them, you told me that God said if I would give any amount of money that He would give back 100-fold. You know what our answer will be? It doesn't always come in monetary dimensions. God is blessing you 100-fold in other areas. That still is not worship. It's not worship, my friend. It's not worship. Worship is a desire, proskuneo, a desire to take everything I am and throw it at His feet for His acceptance. That's what worship is. All that I have and all that I am and all I shall ever be. Do you remember the story of when Elijah had left the brook because it dried up? And that's a whole sermon of itself. But when he left there, the Lord sent him to the widow. Remember that? And he goes to this little widow, and there's famine in the land for a season of time, and everybody's out of food. And he says to her, I want something to eat and I want something to drink. She says, now, sir, I know that you're a man of God. Let me tell you the situation here. I've got just enough meal and oil left to make a cake for my son and myself, and then we're going to die. Now, that's faith. Well, it really is. She had enough faith to die. So do a lot of Christians. A lot of them have enough faith to survive. And so they have survival faith. Well, another message. Someday God will give you revival faith. But she says, I'm going to go bake this for my son, and the two of us are going to die. Now, as a kid growing up in Sunday school, I hated this story. Because always it came back, and he said to her, that's fine, but first, make me a cake. Now, I saw a chauvinist egg in that. I mean, here's this poor little woman with her son, and the big man of God comes on the scene and says, hey, yeah, you can die, but first take care of me. Nobody ever explained that to me. I never understood it. Did you understand it? Maybe you see, you're being honest. Some of them are saying, no, you just didn't bother to ask him. But I said, what does it mean? I mean, how come the man of God would go in and say, first me? Then I saw it. It's worship. Elijah there is typifying Christ. And that carries all the way through Scripture. That's why Jesus said Elijah must first come. Remember Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, ends that before the great and notable day of the Lord, Elijah must come. And then the disciples go to Jesus in the day of John the Baptist, and they say, now wait a minute, you're talking about the kingdom and all this, and yet the Scripture says that Elijah must first come. He said, that's true. And if you can understand it or receive it, Elijah is here. He has already come. And he's talking about John the Baptist. So now we have people who are saying, you see, there is reincarnation. Oh, yes, they use that very verse. Because the natural man comprehendeth not the things of the Spirit. The natural man is stupefied by the revelation of the Spirit of the Word. Jesus says, there's Elijah. Oh, rude. They don't know either. Disciples didn't know anything Jesus said. But what Jesus was saying was, it's the Spirit that you see in John, that you see in me, and that I'm going to send to you when I go.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now, in that then, this Spirit, this Holy Spirit, or this Elijah, is representative of the Lord. And he's saying, if you'll give me what you have first, you'll never lack. You see? So she goes off, makes him a cake, brings it back, and what happens? There's always enough meal, and there's always enough oil. She just keeps making it and having all they want. They probably got sick of the taste, but they just, you know, over and over. I've had some literal experiences like that in my lifetime growing up as a preacher's kid. It's five kids and my mom and dad during difficult times when we didn't have enough food at some times. So to look at us, you never know. But I remember times when we sat down around the table and took hands and my father said, let's thank the Lord for the food. And I was looking. I remember one particular time when we did that and father prayed and he said, oh Lord, we just thank you for your provision. We have never been without. And that was a true statement. But I worried a whole lot for the whole family. We've never been without. And Father, you've taken care of us, and we just bless you for it. And while my father was praying, the doorbell rang. And of course, all of us knew you don't move during prayer because it's always God first. How I thank God for my heritage. When the prayer ended, I went to the door. I was the only girl, and I got to do all the fun things like dishes and go to the door. And I went to the door, and there on the doorstep were two huge paper bag stuffed with food. I learned later that it was a man who owned a restaurant that went to our church, but nobody knew it then. There were no letters, no notes. It was, as far as I was concerned, the angels dumped it there while Dad prayed. Oh, hallelujah. And story after story that probably some of you could tell too. That's the way God does, but He can only move through faith. It is His own decree that He can move when somebody believes Him. One of these sons believed Him. Abel says, I'd give God the best I'll never want. And God says, that's true. And he put his sacrifice, the firstling, to God. And the Holy Spirit came on that scene, if you can receive it that way, and consumed it. Oh, what a joy to know that we have something to give to God. Doesn't that excite you? That just thrills me. I don't just mean money. Oh, if that's all you've heard, you've missed the whole message. But what a thrill it is to know that I can love Him and He receives that. That I can bring my life and stand in the arena of His presence and say, Lord, I'm yours before I'm anything else. Whatever you want to do with me, there is no one on earth that stands between you and me. It's first you, Lord. Then I sense that consuming flame of the Holy Spirit as it consumes my very being, and my thoughts and ambitions and wants and desires become one with Him. And then I hear a voice. I mean through the Word, but it's much like Jesus heard on that great day of baptism. And He says, you're my child, and I'm well pleased. To know that I have something He wants is a thrill and a delight. But not Cain. He says, I'll give him a token. And I'll give him something I don't want. Oh, it would be very easy for us to walk over to Malachi 1, wouldn't it? Or chapter 3. There are several verses there too, where the Lord says, why do you offer me polluted offerings? Why do you bring the lame ones and offer them to me? Why did they? Because in their mind, logically, the lame ones were no good anyway. And all they're going to do is kill it and burn it. Why not kill and burn the ones that are not good for anything else? Does that remind you of anything today? Isn't that the attitude? We build the best houses for ourselves and nothing for God. We spend all our time taking care of us, thinking about us, me. But when it comes right down to getting involved with God and all that God has and eternal purposes, well, people say to you, you're wasting your time. Why don't you go out in the world? You could make a lot of money. I can see that you're a smart businessman. You could really... Why do you waste your time what you're doing? That's because they don't know anything about worship and faith. But God's calling the church back to it. There's a sifting taking place today. You may not like the message, but I promise you, you're going to hear it again and again and again and again in the next few years, because it's what the separation is all about. He is separating the filth out of the holy place. And God's saying, who's on the Lord's side? How serious are you about God? How serious are you about wanting a move in society, not just our nation, but every nation? How serious are you about wanting to change the lives of a whole generation of young people? Thank God for a president that stood up and took a stand against drugs. I'm proud of him. Who is he getting the flack for doing it to? He doesn't care. First place, he has nothing to lose. I love it. His attitude is, so you're going to vote me out? I'm not running again anyway. But you see, way back in his life, someone held the sphere of influence. He still has mother's Bible. And he still has underlined by his mother in his Bible the scripture, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. His mama underlined that in the Bible. He keeps that in his office. He looks down at that and says, there's a way. But listen, it isn't up to our president to do it. Thank God for it. And I mean that reverently and with all my heart. But you see, Jesus says, it's my church that the gates of hell won't prevail against. He's just one member of it. I understand what's being said tonight. We like to sit back with folded arms and impute all responsibility to leadership. You like to impute it to your pastors and to the evangelists and the prophets and the traveling ministries of all nature. Say, well, you know, if God doesn't do something among them, God's talking to you. What are you doing with your life? What percentage of your life do you give to God? What percentage of your thoughts belong to Him? Some of us don't even tithe our thoughts. We don't give Him a tenth of an hour. What percentage of your time do you spend in the Word, in prayer, in praise? But you might as well not do it if it's going to be a legalistic thing. Okay, now let's see. I will calculate up 12 hours, 10% of that, 2 hours. I've got to forget it. Forget it, because that's exactly what Cain did. Now, what happens when we are not as blessed as someone else seems to be being blessed? One of two things. Either we do a heart search in the presence of the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, something's out of line in my life. Something's wrong. I'm not knowing that kind of blessing. And I'm asking you to reveal to me what it is you want that you're not getting. And we once again move into faith levels. Or we move in hostility towards the individual who is being blessed. More and more it's going to happen. It's not by chance that Hebrews says that we will bear the reproach of Christ outside the camp. You start walking right with God, sir, and there are going to be a lot of people that reject you. There are going to be a lot of people to turn in hatred towards you just because you're walking with God, and they won't even know why. You ought to know why. You haven't done them wrong. You haven't changed toward them. All of a sudden, you're a reproach. Your very life is a reproach to them. Have you ever had people that can't look you in the eye? You look at them and they drop their eyes? I like to think it's because they see Jesus. Hallelujah. And I like to look right back too. Amen? I want to see Jesus in you, and I want you to see Jesus in me. And that's when we can be naked and unashamed. We're not running around trying to cover ourselves up with fig leaves or anything else. We're just looking at one another and say, I see that love. I see that Christ in you. That's the hope of God's glory filling the earth. Cain looked at Abel in hatred, jealousy, rage, hostility, resentment, and ultimately murder. There are all kinds of murders that take place. Words can murder. There's a lot of killing that goes on verbally and a lot of other ways. Oh, God, help us. Thou shalt not kill. Do you understand that? Just be very careful just to deal with us. There are people who have a habit in life. All their life, someone else is the problem that they think they have. They start very young if you let them. Your youngsters will start that way. Unless you call them on it. Wasn't my fault. It was Johnny. Wasn't my fault. It was Mary. She insisted. Wasn't my fault. It was the group. Wasn't my fault. I got caught in it. Somewhere along the line, we as parents have a responsibility to say, hold it. It is your fault. You are responsible. You are to blame. Murder has taken place. The Lord comes on the scene and He says, where's your brother? Cain says, why do you ask me? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for him? It's that little diversionary tactic. That's what people do in conversation when they don't want to be encountered. You say, something's wrong. Nothing wrong, I know. Something's wrong. It's wrong with you. Not wrong with me. Slam that door. You know about that, counselor. God says, all right. I hear, I smell the blood, I hear the cry of your brother. You're not fooling me. I know what I know, what I know. The problem now is that you refuse to face it. And if you don't face it, we can't deal with it. So, you have refused my forgiveness. Now you must know my judgment. And then he pronounces a judgment. There's no repentance, there's no falling down. Oh, God, forgive me, and you are right. What he says is, that is too great. King says, all right, so I did a few things. But I shouldn't be punished this much. My punishment is too great for me. What he's inferring here is that he's going to be killed by just anyone. And God says, oh, no, you're not. That'd be too easy. Well, I did add that little line. The Lord says, I'm going to make sure nobody kills you. If anybody kills you, I'm going to be the one that kills you. Where are you with God? Are you hearing the voice of God saying some pretty strong things to you? And are you blaming it on everybody else? Oh, I beg of you, for Jesus' sake in you, it's time for you to halt that silly nonsense and say, I am the man. I am the guilty one. I did it, Lord. I'm asking you to forgive me. I assume the responsibility. You can't walk in anger the rest of your life, my friend, and win. It will destroy you. I don't care what's been done to you. It will destroy you if you walk in anger. So Cain, this carnal seed, and Abel the spiritual, and all that's involved in that, has to learn a lesson. And the lesson is, if you won't receive the teachings, you will receive the result. You will be made responsible. And off he goes then and spends his life in carnality. And the Lord says it's going to be a tough life. You think it's just going to be easy, but it's not. The earth is going to close to you. Oh, the way of the transgressor is hard. Yes, it is. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's difficult. Even to make a living, as we would say, without the blessing of the Lord upon our lives. The Lord says, why are you angry? Sin was at your door. You could have controlled it. You could have ruled sin at your door, but you wouldn't. Of course you're going to have temptations to be angry and bitter and resentful and hostile. When guilt sets in, we either admit it or we have temptation at the door. But the Lord said it was at your door and you could have ruled it. We can rule sin, my friends. Every one of us who have accepted Jesus Christ have the promise, sin shall not have the dominion over you. You do not have to be ruled by your anger, by your emotions, by your bitternesses, by your past, by your fears, by your insecurities. You don't have to be ruled by them. He said right there, God looked right at Cain and he said, it was at your door and you could have ruled it. If I didn't believe this, I'd never counsel with you. I never would. I'd just say they're all victims. God's people are all victims. That's what God's people want to hear. We are victims, going, we didn't mean to do it. God says, I don't take that because I sent my only son. I paid a tremendous price that you could be free. Jesus Christ overcame that we might be overcomers. And it takes a determination to say, I will overcome. But it doesn't end there. Interestingly, with all of the ways that Abel becomes a type of Christ, 15 at least that I know of that we can't go into. But we do see some things here. That from this godless line of Cain to the seventh generation, it ends with a Lamech. Lamech means the humbled one. Isn't that interesting? Now, sin produces humiliation. The wages of sin is humiliation. Yes, death. That's right, it is. I've seen what Satan's done to some people. It's not a pretty sight. I've seen what Satan's done to cities. Cities that were once gorgeous and known for their beauty. And sin came in, and drugs and alcohol and all of the promiscuity and license to sin. And ultimately it became, we'll just take a look at our major cities if you don't know what I'm talking about, and see what Satan does. He never beautifies. He promises lots of things, but he always degrades. I've seen demon-possessed people. If you've never seen them, it'd be good if you never have to. It's the most grotesque, horrendous sight. But there'll always be a Lamech one way or another. Now, the godly line begins anew in Seth. That's what's exciting. Starts with Seth and ends with the Lamech. Seth means replaced. You like that? You ought to like that. If you don't, you don't know anything about substitution and all of the sacrifice and Jesus and so on. It goes from Seth to Enos. Enos means infirm man. From the sacrifice or the replacement, that's Christ, to the infirm man. We can relate to that, amen? The next one on the scene is Canaan, C-A-I-N-A-N, and that means lamentation. Lamenting, weeping, sorry for the sin. Hallelujah. You see, the genealogies even teach us some things, if we take time to search it out. And so don't be so angry the next time you go through the Bible and you're reading the begets. So-and-so begets, so-and-so begets, who cares? Well, maybe you ought to care. Because when we see this replace coming to an infirm man and a lamentation following, Mahalaleel means praising God, and he's the next one born. Glory to God. Praising God. After he comes, Jared comes. Jared means strong and commanding. Jared is followed by an Enoch, which means dedication. Oh, do you see the Christian walk in progression here? Methuselah follows dedication, and it means the spoiling of death. Hallelujah. Eternal life. Lamech, now the humbled one, comes on the scene there. This is in the godly generation, which follows the ungodly generation. You can read it right on through there. And following this Lamech, in the godly generation is Noah. Do you remember what Noah means? Rest. Hallelujah. Well, then it goes all the way from Noah to Jesus, or the Messiah. I hope you understand the beauty of that. The Word of God is quick and powerful. And sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces and divides soul from spirit. Every portion of this Bible says something to you and to me, if we'll hear it. So don't ever again just say, oh, I don't understand why they put all those in, and I don't understand why they... Go into chapter 5 with what I just gave you and read the begat, 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 begat. This time you'll begin to rejoice. You'll say, oh, glory to God. I see that progression, that godly progression that belongs to me. It's meaningful. It's purposeful. It's absolutely personal for you if you receive it thusly. So what's the sum total? If you're going to worship God, worship Him His way. He said, by His Holy Spirit, let everything be done decently and in order. We like to choose what that means, depending on our denomination, or depending on our personality. But if you're going to worship God, you must worship Him His way. And he likes everything. I don't understand it. He likes noise. Make a joyful what? He likes noise. He says, sing unto the Lord. And then for those who say, well, I just can't sing. I don't have a singing voice. If you would take one of the words for sing, it would say, make a stringent sound. You can croak and he likes it. He likes clapping. He likes dancing. He likes banners. It's all scriptural. Every bit of it's scriptural. He likes you laying before him. He likes you sitting before him. He likes you standing before him. He likes holy hands raised. He likes holy hands down. Well, then how are you supposed to know what to do? He'll orchestrate it. Hallelujah. And when by faith, or if you think I've stretched it, follow through and find Cain's name in the New Testament. Find it in the book of Romans. Find it in 1 John. Find it in Jude. All three of them speak about Cain, and in every instance you will find that his problem wasn't the murder of his brother. His problem was that he didn't have faith. If he'd had faith to worship God, God's way, he never would have murdered his brother. And he never would have had to live his life out in punishment. Ah, but the redemptive grace of God in the godly line that followed, that gives us hope. Don't you love him? Let's stand and tell him so.
I, Verna Tompkins, has shown how these concepts will build strong men and women of faith. Now a special treat, a short concert by Olive Branch.
This song is based upon Psalms, the 113th chapter, that says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And we're going to do this partially for you in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, the words you'll hear will be this. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And Hashem, his name, is to be praised forevermore.
Thank you.
Tompkins has presented a short concert by Olive Branch. They may be contacted when you write Iverna. The ministry of Iverna Tompkins is available on many topics: worship in the home, women in ministry, times and seasons, and others, including the insightful David series. A free catalog at the Tape Lending Center is available. Iverna's books have become classics in the areas of single living, the worth of a woman, living with kids, and other current subjects. See them in your Christian bookstore or write for a free listing. The newest form of Iverna's ministry are these video cassettes. They have been professionally produced and are available in VHS or Beta home format and broadcast quality 3/4 inch for cable or television broadcast in your area. Contact your local station and see if they'll join in this television ministry. Outlines and workbooks will soon be available for churches and home study groups. Share the blessing of these messages.